And our present meditation is on the episcopate and religious life. Surely not an ordinary subject to speak on any of a retreat to women religious. Yet I believe it is critically important as we go through our triad on the priesthood, now the episcopate, and then on the Roman primacy. What we'll do in each case is prefix each section with a title and then comment. Always and how wonderful in the presence of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. Believe me, not I, but He is directing this retreat. We begin with the question, what is the episcopate? The episcopate is the divine institution of bishops as successors of the apostles. Note the words, divine institution. Instituted by the incarnate Son of God, of bishops. The language we use in English, of course, is bishops. In Greek, episkopos. In Latin, episcopus, bishop. But notice, as successors, and not merely as real historical successors. Somebody had to succeed the apostles. Oh no, they are successors by virtue of the power that Christ Himself exercised. In other words, except for the apostles having consecrated bishops, there would not be a Catholic Church. By virtue of a divine right, bishops possess what we call the ordinary power of government over their diocese. And it is called ordinary because it derives from the sacrament of ordination. Now this needs to be made clear. Christ gave His apostles a threefold power synthesized in, well, the sacrament of holy orders. The power to ordain, as the apostles, to ordain others who, like them, would be bishops. Power to ordain priests. Power to give the bishops whom the apostles ordained the power so they, in turn, could, and the verb is not just should, but could ordain other bishops and other priests, and also the power which since Vatican II has been exercised widely, the power to ordain deacons. And first the apostles' intention, and since then the bishop's intention, determines whether a man is ordained a bishop, a priest, or a deacon. Although, as we say, inherent, ordination, it is a strange verb, but used by the church. The bishop's power is activated by his union with the Bishop of Rome, in union with the other members of the Catholic hierarchy. Consequently, bishops have the power, the language the church uses, to teach, to rule, and to judge, over and above the essential power of transmitting the episcopate or the priesthood or the diaconate. No one else under God has the power to ordain, I repeat, bishops, priests, or deacons, except those whose ordination to the episcopate goes back to the apostles. I think I should spend another minute or two on this subject. When it comes to teaching, ruling, and judging, as we've just said, the power to do so belongs to the bishop because he is a bishop. But the right, R-I-G-H-T, the right to exercise that power depends on the approval of the Bishop of Rome. And among the marvelous things that the Second Vatican Council has given us, the Council teaches clearly and unqualifyingly, a bishop in a diocese is, of course, to be listened to when he teaches, to be obeyed when he gives orders, but only insofar as both his teaching and his governing is consistent with and approved by the Bishop of Rome. Now, the apostolic origin of the episcopate. The bishops of the Catholic Church trace their ordination, or whatever bishop ordained them, back to Christ's ordination of the apostles on Holy Thursday night. And the first men, masculine gender, as you know, I have heard so many times, the first men called by Christ to follow him were also the ones whom then he, Christ, ordained to the episcopate at the Last Supper, giving them, so over the centuries the church has taught infallibly, giving them, the apostles, the corresponding power to pass on their episcopate to other men. Consequently, all the bishops of the Catholic Church can trace their episcopal ordination to the ordination of the apostles at the Last Supper. I thought I should insert this. You're not absolutely sure whether Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, was ordained by Christ or not. More likely, he was. As over the years, I read especially Matthew's Gospel. It seems that Judas was there when Jesus told the apostles, "Do this in commemoration of me," which is the church's defined teaching, that imperative. Do this in commemoration of me. The apostles were ordained, bishops, and of course priests. One more word. Even Saint Paul had to be ordained by one of the 12 apostles. Now the powers of the episcopate. As we've said, and I just want to underline, bishops alone have the power to ordain bishops, priests, and deacons. And among the problems facing the church is that, as we know, there have arisen, well, in our day, bishops who are unhappy with what's going on in the church, and especially unhappy with the Second Vatican Council, have ordained bishops. And either they or the bishops they ordained, in turn, ordained other bishops and priests. And the massive crisis in the word, the chaos in communist China today, is that bishops, no doubt validly ordained themselves, when the government of China told the Catholics, "You will have only as much freedom to exercise your religion as you disown your obedience to the Bishop of Rome." And not a few bishops, shall we say, apostatized. And they in turn ordained bishops. Well, then the bishop they ordained priests. And as we know, there are now two, shall we call them, Catholic churches in China. The one subject to the authority of the Bishop of Rome, and the other, the Patriotic Church. And the Patriotic Church has everything. Churches, seminaries, all the freedom they want. And the Catholic Church, obedient to the Bishop of Rome, is all an underground church. A large part of it is in prison. I've been asked, O Lord, should I give all three conferences today just on the papacy? Evidently, I decided, no. We better know that so much depends on us Catholics, us religious, understanding, and the word is understanding, how important our bishops in the Catholic Church, without whom there wouldn't be a Catholic Church. This power, the power that bishops have, is to be exercised under the authority of the Bishop of Rome. And it especially applies to bishops ordaining other bishops. However, is this ever important? If a bishop ordains another bishop, even without papal permission, the ordination is sinful. It is illicit, but it is valid. And the same applies to the bishops' ordination of priests and deacons. Although, as is obvious, a bishop does not have to receive explicit permission from Christ to ordain individual priests or deacons. But for bishops, no way. He may not ordain another bishop without not just getting permission from the Bishop of Rome, but being told by the Bishop of Rome whom he should ordain. Moreover, still under the level of powers, bishops are the ordinary, call it conferrers, of the sacrament of confirmation. But unlike the power of ordination, bishops can delegate not just the right but the power to priests to confirm. In the Eastern Church, I'm sure you know, it is customary for the priest who she baptizes a child to also confirm that child at birth. Without that delegation, the confirmation would not be valid. We go on. How important is the episcopate for the Catholic Church? As I've said, indispensable. From the Church's earliest history, dioceses were founded only because the apostles ordained bishops to exercise authority over the diocese. In other words, and how this needs to be underlined, the Catholic Church is an institution. The Church is a visible, mystical body of Christ. And therefore, it must have the Church, visible authority, visible exercise of the powers which Christ conferred on the apostles. By the year 100, we have record of over 100 dioceses of the Cathay Church along the Mediterranean shores, all governed by as many bishops. I think I will insert here, it's not in my notes. And the first 100, in fact, the first 300 years, we speak of the church as the Church of Martyrs. This phrase should be memorized. The blood of martyrs is the seed of Christians. Sanguis martyrum est semen Christianorum. And we're the church, like in an alleged developed country like ours, so far from growing, so far from flourishing, is in one diocese after another in danger. I'm quoting my Vatican superiors, in danger of disappearing. What does the church need? Hear it and don't forget the blood of martyrs. Oh, what cowards we Catholics can be. I mean every syllable of that sentence. We go back. And the church grew as the number of converts increased. And to become a Christian in the early church was to expect martyrdom. Repeat the sentence, but change a word. In the church, in every age of her history, the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. And honest, I mean what I'm saying. And I'm quoting some of my best friends in the hierarchy. How wonderful it would be to die a martyr's death. But how hard it is to live a martyr's life. And this especially, mainly applies to us unworthy, consecrated religious. And by the beginning of the 4th century, the church, as we commonly call it, the Church of Martyrs. There were so many dioceses with so many bishops that then, by the beginning of the 4th century, the Roman Emperor had no choice. Believe me, I'm not indulging in rhetoric. This is cold historical reality. Since the Catholic Church is, what else? A visible, organized, juridical institution. There must therefore have been, as there was from the very beginning, someone, shall I use Well, Americanese language, someone in charge. Except that vocabulary is not the language of our faith. Bishops, when they are ordained, are given, besides the power of ordaining other bishops, priests, and deacons, are given the supernatural power to exercise authority. Light for the mind, strength for the will. And does it ever, dear Lord, does it ever take extraordinary power in the will to be a bishop in any age of the church's history? And with thunderous emphasis today. It was therefore to the apostles and their episcopal successors that Jesus gave the power to change bread and wine into his own living flesh and blood. The apostles, the power on Easter Sunday night to forgive sins, the power, the order, proclaim the gospel to all nations. The power to govern the people of God. All of this is, I would like to call it part one of our meditation. Now, the episcopate and religious life. Please don't forget, the first religious were the apostles. Ordained to the episcopate by Jesus Christ. And then, as revealed tradition tells us, though some say, like Peter, have been married men, their church teaches the apostles then, after Pentecost Sunday, lived celibate lives. But more important, for our purpose, the apostles were chosen by Christ and then told by him to go, what else? The whole way. Hear it. The church was founded on the evangelical councils. I hope I'm clear. Then, as the apostles transferred, passed on their episcopal both power to administer sacraments and especially the power to ordain bishops and priests, the power to teach and watch it, is more than just the right to teach. Because the power to teach implies the divinely conferred light to teach the truth. There are in the church two basic forms of consecrated life. Other forms too, but two basic forms. There are those institutes of consecrated life that are directly under the authority of the bishop of the diocese in which the religious live. If they expand from one diocese to another, they must then be authorized by both bishops, both the one in whose diocese they have been and may remain, and the new diocese which they are entering. And then they are subject, and the verb is subject, to the authority of the bishop of that diocese. Then there are institutes of consecrated life that are subject indeed, but under I don't know the exact figures, but all my knowledge of religious institutes tells me that most institutes of religious life in the church today are diocesan. In other words, subject to the authority of their own bishop or bishops. The consequence of what could be not just a subject for retreat, but a 2-year course on the episcopate for religious. We know what's happened in one diocese after another. The bishops, whatever verb I use, oppressed, coerced in diocesan communities, exercised their authority, what else, to those who were, whatever the name was, either vicars or vicaresses of religious. I don't always remember what I may have shared with you. We're not identifying either the community or the diocese. When the bishop came on a Saturday to a diocesan community in his diocese, told them and read for almost 1 hour, told them, told a chapter, and here's what you are to vote on and how you are to vote. And the vicaress of the diocese was quietly sitting next to the bishop. And the bishop ordered every able-bodied sister to be at that meeting, even those in wheelchairs. But after the meeting, I got a long-distance telephone call from the then, well, Mother General, briefly described what happened. Father, can you come during the day? Can you come here tonight? Let's make it a model. Well, I took a flight to that diocese, and till midnight of that day, I told the council members, and of course their Mother General, there is no hope for your community unless you and you must vote unanimously, lest you tell me that I should visit your bishop tomorrow and tell him you want to become a community of pontifical right. And he used to write to Rome requesting. But Father, we don't give orders to the bishop. You brought me here to tell you what to do. I'm telling you what to do. It was after midnight. Finally, we got a unanimous vote. I visited the bishop. Your Excellency, you want this community in your diocese. What are you talking about? Of course I do. Hail, Bishop, I have the unanimous vote of the council. You remain in your diocese if, as soon as possible, you write to Rome a request of the Holy See to remove the jurisdiction of this community from your authority and have the Holy See be in charge. His face fell, but sure he did. And then some benefactors paid for the transportation of the whole community to Rome. I could now talk for hours, in fact, for months. And my main purpose in saying that is to highlight the desperate need that bishops in a country like ours have. Oh, how they need, how desperately they need extraordinary grace in today's world. So we go on. What is the significance of the episcopate for religious life? It cannot be exaggerated. And the reason, of course, is, first, as I've said, to my knowledge, most institutes of consecrated life in the Catholic Church are what we call institutes of diocesan rite. But all religious life, whether diocesan or pontifical, is profoundly shaped by the exercise of authority by the bishops in their respective dioceses. The holiness of bishops is the heart of a holy Catholic Church. For the first time in the Church's history, St. Ignatius Loyola, in the 16th century, did the unheard of thing of telling his well-professed members who take solemn vows, they must take, well, the vow of obedience to the Bishop of Rome. Another vow, not to become bishops. And one more vow, to take everything in their power to protect themselves from becoming bishops. So goes the Catholic Church. As we know, there have been thank God, not only good or holy bishops, but heroic bishops. Just to mention two, part of our Catholic hagiography, Saint Augustine and John Fisher. And Saint Augustine, date late 4th into the early 5th centuries. When he became Bishop of Hippo in Africa, one of the first things he did was called his priests together and told them, "Now, you didn't expect this, but I want to organize the priests of our diocese into a consecrated institute." One of the first, and by now over the centuries, most important rules of life, or shall I say drafted, in detail, by the great genius, St. Augustine, the rule of St. Augustine. Then St. John Fisher. As we all know, when Henry VIII, the lecher king, decided to get rid of his lawful wife, Catherine of Aragon, and his mistress, Anne Boleyn, told him, "Henry, no more sex till I become queen. I'm speaking to women religious. The power, the awesome power, natural and supernatural, that women have in the church. How women need to be deeply imbued with the light from the Holy Spirit and strengthened by His grace to exercise the power, strange language, that in God's providence women have been exercising ever since Mary became the Mother of God." St. John Fisher, as we know, paid for his loyalty to the Pope with his life. How we need, dear Lord, how we need bishops who are, first of all, deeply enlightened, understand their faith. How we need bishops who have the courage, as we know, all but one of the apostles was martyred. And the basic reason why John the Evangelist was not martyred was because the Lord wanted to keep him alive till the end of the first century. And now, speaking to yourselves, the hemorrhage of the precious blood, how the church needs your community, needs your own fidelity to the spirit of your founder. How you need vocations, because if there is one grave need in the church founded by Christ, it is holy, very heroically holy bishops. and the kind of sanctity they need, the sanctity of wisdom, the sanctity of prudence, the sanctity of heroic courage is impossible to human nature, can only be provided by the grace of God. And we obtain grace for ourselves and others only by our own lives, lives of prayer, lives of sacrifice, lives deeply imbued with the love of Jesus Christ on earth in the Holy Eucharist. Lord Jesus, you ordained the apostles bishops on the night before you died. We thank you for having provided your church over the centuries with so many wise and courageous members of the hierarchy. But we also know how human bishops are. So we beg you, in your Eucharistic presence, we beg you to give our bishops the wisdom and the strength they need to guard your church in these difficult times, so that under their guidance, their church may prosper and grow, because, dear Savior, it is the church of martyrs. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.